Thank you. That was exciting. Good morning. If you have your Bibles, would you open with me, please, to John chapter 3 and Acts chapter 12. Appreciate the opportunity to be here and share God's Word. I hope you brought the hymn book. This is the hymn book. It's all about Him, and I hope you know Him today. I was in an assembly a few weeks ago, and at the breaking of bread, they set up a little microphone in the front, and brethren were supposed to get up and walk up to the microphone so everybody could hear them. I speak lowly, and I get a lot of complaints about that. And so I stood up and I spoke at the breaking of bread, and I shared some things that God had put on my heart. And after the meeting, a sister came up to me and she was livid. She was angry. She said, "Ingomar, you were only 3 feet away from the microphone and you didn't walk up to the microphone. I couldn't hear you." And she was really angry. She was angry. And I said, "Sister, that's okay." I said, "I speak lowly, and half the people are angry with me because they didn't hear what I said. And the other half are angry with me because they heard what I said. So you can't win." Acts chapter 12, verse 5, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up." By the way, maybe there's someone this morning that needs to be raised up. I pray an angel smites somebody that needs stirring even today. "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. The angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. He saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." He went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto an iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. They went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from them. Father, bless these moments and minutes as we consider thy word. May they minister grace to every hearer. Pray if there's someone here today who's in prison, that you would set them free. If someone is here without Christ, that they might come to know him. Whom to know is life eternal. Bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before the turning of the year, the end of November, Yvette was home recovering from surgery. She was supposed to be laid up for about a week, and I was to be her orderly and her nurse. I got her all set up comfortably, placed a table by her bed with a little bell. And she was to ring it if she needed anything. Wednesday night, Thursday night, 11 p.m., 2 a.m., 6 a.m., ring, 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 no problem. All went according to plan until Friday. Yvette wanted something that required a quick run to the store, and I thought, well, no problem. I'll be back in a jiffy. Have you ever been in a jam? I mean a jam. Suddenly I was in a jam. I put the key in the lock on the driver's door of the vet's van. Unfortunately, I inserted the wrong key. The keys looked identical, but one was for the Accord and one was for the Odyssey. And I put the wrong key in the door, and it became jammed. The lock accepted the key easily, but it would not turn to the right or to the left, and it would not come out. It was stuck. It was frozen. I pulled and I pulled and I pulled. I called several locksmiths. They did not have encouraging advice. I finally found a locksmith that specialized in automobile locks. He asked me what particular vehicle it was. I told him, and basically he told me I was out of luck. I might be able to extract the key, he said, if I would get a pair of pliers, hold forcefully, hold it absolutely straight, and then pull with all of my might. He said it would probably destroy the lock, but you'll get the key out. I tried his advice, thinking that probably did not mean certainly, and so I would give it a try. I pulled and I pulled and I pulled to no avail. The assembly on the side of the door was starting to come off, but not the lock. And so I put my foot up on the side of the door. And I pulled with all of my might until I became red in the face. The only thing that happened was that the little plastic part broke off. But the key would not move. It was late Friday afternoon, and I called the Honda dealer. They would have to remove the door panels. Locks came in packs of six, etc. It would cost a fortune. And they could not see me until Monday. I fretted. I confess I was out of sorts. I prayed. But my prayer was more like, Lord, why me? Instead of praise you. I did not sleep well that night. Each time I awoke, whether the little bell rang or not, I remembered the lock and the key sticking out at the side of the door. Finally, in the morning at 5 a.m. pill time, I came to accept that what it is what it is, and what it costs is what it's going to cost. Days in the shop on the other side of town, arranging drop-offs and pickups. It was going to be complicated, but so be it. Again, I prayed for wisdom and for peace. The last time I needed something for this automobile, it cost me over $500. I needed a little actuator. The actuator is the electrical doohickey that makes all those little buttons go up and down all around. And I calculated in my mind that this was really going to cost me. In the morning, as I went out, after reading the word and prayer, I said, let me try one more time. And like the locksmith said, I was going to, with the pliers, pull and yank with all of my might. And as I approached the van in the driveway, suddenly I noticed that the key was no longer absolutely straight, which I made sure it was. It wouldn't move anyway. It was turned 45 degrees to the right. I know I didn't do it. I know I couldn't do it. I know it was impossible. I walked up to the van. I reached out. I grabbed the hold of the broken key, and it turned easily back to the left. And then I pulled it gently out. It came out like butter. It was like Excalibur coming out of the stone. The very same people that told me it was impossible, there was nothing that could be done, the very same people who could not help me would have offered some sort of scientific or mechanical explanation. Maybe it was the barometer, maybe it was the temperature. I don't. All I know was I was in a jam, and God answered a prayer. God didn't open every door in my life, but God opened that one. And there's somebody here today that needs God to open a door for them, to help them. They put the wrong key in the door. They thought they were doing the right thing. It looked similar, but they put the wrong key in the door. And their life has been a mess ever since. They have pulled, they have tugged, they have strained. Either they're locked out or they're locked in, and they need God Almighty. 40 years ago, I found the key. And God, in His amazing grace, has opened a door for me. If you can find that key, God can open your heart. God can open your mind. God can open the gates of heaven. God can open the prison door and set a captive free if you can find the right key. And over 40 years ago, by the grace of God, God showed me the key. And you, perhaps, have used the very same key as millions of others to get out or to get in, and have been praising God ever since. John chapter 3 and verse 16 was the key for me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Several months ago, they found in England, in a chimney, part of a pigeon leg that still had a little capsule strapped on it, and inside the capsule there was a coded message from World War II. They unrolled it and read it, but they didn't quite know what it meant, because they said they didn't have the key to unlock the code. Some soldier in desperation, unable to reach his command, but from behind enemy lines perhaps, put this message inside the little capsule and set the pigeon into the skies. It apparently never made it. The message was never received and it was never read. God has a message for everyone here. It needs to be received and it needs to be read. But what does it mean? What does it say? here in John chapter 3 and verse 16, we have found the Rosetta Stone of the Bible. It explains it all. From the first reference in Genesis to the last word in Revelation, it unlocks everything of what God is doing in His wonderful plan, and suddenly discover that the Bible is indeed the hymn book, because it's all about Him. For God so loved the world. That's the immensity. That He gave His only begotten Son. That's the intensity. That whosoever believeth, that's the simplicity, should not perish, that's the necessity, but have, that's the certainty, everlasting life, that's the security. For God so loved the world, that's the height, that He gave His only begotten Son, that's the might, that whosoever believeth, that's the light, should have everlasting life. That's the right. For God so loved the world, that's the scope, that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the hope. That whosoever believeth, that's the how, should not perish. That's the vow. But have, that's the now. Everlasting life. That's the wow. God has given us His Word. And if someone would just discover this key, it unlocks the heart. It unlocks the mind. It unlocks the door. It unlocks the prison. Somebody here today needs to get out. And somebody else here today needs to get in. And all I can say is there's a key. And we find it in John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world. Just how much did God love the world anyway? Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, and every blade of grass a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? Tell the love of God to man would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. There are not enough books to describe the love of God. And so here in the genius of the Holy Spirit, it's described with the simple little word, so. You could tell me about something, or you could show it to me. It's a whole lot easier if you show me how it's done. And so God brings us to the foot of a place called Mount Calvary. And God points us to it and says, God so loved the world. And all you have to do is stand there and look at it and try to take it in. That's how much God loves us. Jesus hanging on a cross, there suspended between heaven and earth. How much does God love me? How much does God love you? Calvary, God so loved. I'd like to share with you this morning, for those who like outlines, an outline of that love, the 10 U's of God's amazing love. And it only touches the hem of the garment of how great and wonderful is God's love. And there's somebody here this morning who needs that. They have gone through this world and they've been in a jam. They put the wrong key in the lock and it's not been good ever since. And I hope that God allows you to see how to be set free in the grace of God and in His love. This love is unlimited love, for God so loved the world. Love in this world that most people know is a filial love, the love of a man for a woman, a love of a mother for a child, It's a limited love. The mother's love is focused on that little one that's there in her little bassinet. There's not enough heart for everyone. Not for all the babies in Africa and all the babies in Asia and all the babies in South America. Her heart's not that large. Our love is limited. God's love is unlimited love. I remember the story of the sinking of the Titanic as the rowboats thinking that they were just leaving temporarily, left half empty, and there weren't enough lifeboats anyway, and many people couldn't imagine that the boat was actually going to sink. They had it on good word by the authorities that the ship was practically unsinkable. And so leaving that giant ship and getting to a little dinghy in the darkness of a frigid night sounded incredible. And so they remained on deck until finally they realized it was too late. Those who jumped into the icy waters began to call out in the darkness, "Help, help, over here." And somebody would call and the boat would row over and they'd pull a survivor in. And then there was another here and they pulled another one in over here. And they started pulling. And finally, the boat became full and the very same people who had compassion and were pulling in the survivors were now afraid that their own little boat would be swamped. And some of them would deafen their ears and others pushed away those who would attempt to climb in. There wasn't enough room for everybody. The best of us only have a limited number of seats in our little lifeboats. We help those we can, but there's only so much room. I'm happy to say this morning that God's love is much greater than that. For God so loved the world. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. "He that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out," said Jesus. And so there's room for anyone who feels they're drowning in sin. They're lost in this world in the darkness of the night. They're in a jam. I recommend to you this morning the unlimited love of God. There's enough for you. I remember reading about the crash of 29. When the stock market crashed, some people who were alert to what was going on in the world immediately sensed something was up, and they went down to their local bank, stepped up to the teller and said, "I'd like to withdraw my savings, please." "All of it?" "Yes, all of it." A little strange, but that's okay. And they closed the account and gave him the cash. The guy that came next said, "I'd like to close my account, please." And the teller thought, "That's kind of strange. Okay, one moment." Got the paperwork, gave him the money. Next person said, "I'd like to close my account, please." And they realized something was up. And they went and told the manager. And the manager had already heard that something was going on. And they'd ordered that the bank would be closed. And they pulled down the shade on the teller's window and closed the bank, and then every bank in the country closed, and the president declared a banker's holiday because there wasn't enough money if everybody went to get their money. Well, I'm happy to say that God's doing very well, and you can't bankrupt God. And if there's somebody here today who feels the poverty that comes from being lost and being a sinner, God is rich. And His richness extends to every single one who comes. And I recommend the love of God that will never run out. You'll never hear from God, "I don't love you anymore." While there are some who have heard that from those they trusted, God's love is unlimited. As we see, God's love is also unparalleled. There's nothing like it in this world. We love in a peculiar way because we love particular persons. God's love is beyond comprehension. we can understand, according to the book of Romans, that we will give our life for our friends. But God gives his life for his enemies. There's nothing like that anywhere in the universe, except at a place called Calvary, where the Lord Jesus looks down at those who had just driven spikes through his hands and through his feet and says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." They didn't. 2,000 years ago, God demonstrated his love. Does God love you? Yes, he does. How much does he love you? God so loved. His love is unlimited. His love is unparalleled. Number three, his love is unending. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3 calls it an everlasting love, a love that will never fail. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8. They say that a cat has 9 lives, suggesting that it has a way of always landing on its feet. Well, that's really not true. Eventually, there's going to be a Greyhound bus, and it's going to be all over. But God's love will never fail. 2,000 years ago, the love of God was displayed and demonstrated on an old rugged cross, and the world tried to kill it. God's love. My Bible says love never fails, this agape love of God. And I'm glad to tell you this morning that if you find this love of God, it'll never let you go. That young man stood beside the young woman and before many witnesses says, "I promise and I vow to love you till death do us part." And some of you know the pain of having somebody tell you, "I don't love you anymore." I can't imagine how that might feel. Some of you know what it feels like. And all I can say is I can recommend to you a love that'll never fail and never let you go. It's the love of God, demonstrated on Calvary. God so loved. It's unlimited. It's unparalleled. It's unending. Number four, it's unbiased. You see, in this world, we love the beautiful. We love the rich. We love the successful. Our love is biased love. We love a certain nation or a certain tribe. We Americans hear the Star Spangled Banner or see the flag fluttering in the wind as it marches by being carried by a color guard. All of us feel something in our hearts and we well up with pride being an American, and we love our country. We understand that. And I never met a Scotsman who didn't somehow get stirred when they heard "Scotland the Brave." We love our own kind. The Irish love the Irish, not the English so much. But God's love is unbiased, for God so loved the world. Oh, I recommend this love to you. God is no respecter of persons. Number five, this love is unconditional. Romans 5 and verse 6, "And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Well, if you get straight, get straightened out, stop doing this, stop doing that, start lighting candles, start coming to church, sit in the front, don't sit in the back, then God will accept you. No, 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 no. God's love is unconditional love. He does not wait for us to get right. He comes rushing down the road and he grabs the prodigal before he even gets home and hugs him about the neck because he loves, because God is love. No man or woman needs go to hell because this thing called the love of God. Number six, it's undeserved. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. That's why we sing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." It's undeserved love. And oh, we appreciate it. So speaking this morning and the breaking of bread, Yvette remembers when I said for the very first time, I love you. And I remember it as well. It was not said lightly. I remember the place and I remember the time. And she loves to hear it. And so at least three times a day I tell her I love you. And she never tires of hearing it. It's a wonder to me why she loves me. It really is, even after these 42 years. It's still a puzzle. But I know why I love her. There's so many wonderful things about her. And so it is with God. I still haven't figured out why God loved me and why he loves me still. But I don't have to figure it out to enjoy it. Oh, what a wonder it is that God should love you and me. It's undeserved. Number seven, it's uncomplicated. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, everyone that felt the sting of poison from the serpent that looked by faith suddenly was cured. I can't explain it. A doctor can't explain it any more than a locksmith could explain how that door on my wife's van suddenly was open. I can't explain it. All I know is that God Almighty loves you and his love is uncomplicated. And if you would respond to that love, suddenly the lock is unlocked and the door is open. Look unto me, Isaiah 45 and verse 22, and be saved. Number eight, it's undefiled. If you settle for the Hollywood love, the LUV love, I feel sorry for you because that's not going to last. But God's love is undefiled. It's pure. James chapter 1 and verse 27. Number nine, it's undeniable love. Undeniable. You can't deny it. Just go to a place called Calvary. It happened that God so loved the world. He loves you as he loves me. Unlimited, unparalleled, unending, unbiased, unconditional, undeserved, uncomplicated, undefiled, undeniable. That's only nine. I said there were 10 U's. The last U is you. What will you do with God's love? There's a lock and there's a key. There's two to make it happen. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on the cross so that he could open the door of heaven so that anybody can go in. In Revelation, there's a door on a church. Jesus is outside knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Let me make it clear, and if I have not already. The door is unlocked. It was unlocked at a place called Calvary. It's but for you to get up and open the door and let him in. It's unlocked, but he's not going to break it down. He wants you to respond to his love and let him in. If you've never done that, what are you waiting for? No other key can open that door except Jesus. And he paid the price already. Open up your heart and let him in. Father, thank you for this amazing love. Thank you for demonstrating it to us on Calvary, but most of all, opening our hearts to see it, opening our minds to receive it. Thank you for setting us free from Satan's prison. Thank you for opening up the gates of heaven. I pray if there's somebody here this morning who finds themselves in a jam because of sin, help them to see that there's no other key and no other Savior except Jesus Christ. I pray. pray that they would allow him to do his work in their life and heart. They would open up their heart and receive the only Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good day. God bless you. Thank you for coming.